Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to start, we ended last time at about verse 15 or 16, and we're going to go ahead and pick up where we left off, all right? So, Father, we just love you. Thank you for this word. Thank you for the word of God, which transforms and changes us. It comes and dwells on the inside of us and changes our hearts and changes our minds and causes us to believe what you've said rather than what we're thinking about, what is occurring in the world or what's occurring in our own mind. Our minds are shot from guns. I mean, they're just like, they don't understand what may be happening or how things work. But Father, we thank you that the Word of God gives clarity. The Word of God gives peace in our hearts. Even though I don't understand even maybe a passage, I know that you have given me rest and peace, and you will continue to show me what direction I'm to go, what things I'm to do. And even when I don't have that, I have peace in not knowing it. So we just give you praise and thank you for it in Jesus' name. You know, that is important, is to have peace even when you don't know what to do. You know, some of us are just like, you know, we're just stuck and stymied by circumstances, right? Does that happen? Anybody? Yeah, just stuff going on and you just like froze. And so, but no, but God gives you peace in the midst of that. Say, Father, thank you that you know exactly what's coming next. So I'm just going to relax, get a cup of tea, get a cup of coffee, and just know and just get in the scripture. Just let, and don't try to find the, you know, you can look for it, but don't try to put your hope in finding an answer, right? Put your hope in getting in the presence of God and let him do that. Let him give you peace. Amen?
Right.
Now, when we got started last time, Ephesians chapter 4, and we got through the purpose of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, if you think there is one, if you think there is a purpose for those guys.
Yes.
And God said it, and he said in verse 11 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, he says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, a complete man, somebody who is complete in Christ Jesus, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we hereafter be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. That sounds slimy. By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. I thought we were talking about pastors. Oh, amazing. Some of them, there's cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Do you know people would take the gospel and take the word of God and try to do that?
Yeah.
You know, they might try to make money off of it. And I know there's a story in the book of Acts where they come into the town of Ephesus where the Ephesians live. They come into the town of Ephesus and they've got the great goddess Diana, their big money making god. She's on TV, you know, at the end of the broadcast there's, you know, hey, 18 ways you can get Diana's latest book and Diana's latest statue, and you can put it on your mantle and enjoy that and know that you're supporting the Diana goddess cult there. Yeah, all that kind of stuff. Yeah, exactly. You know, we've used some of that. Praise the Lord. Jack will tell about that story shortly. And then the guy who's selling all these statues of Diana comes in and sees, here's Paul and Barnabas doing miracles and laying hands on people being transformed, changed, and healed. And he changes teams. You know, he was selling all the Diana statues, and then all of a sudden he decided, oh, here's these guys. We'll give them new names, Mercury and Hermes, you know. We'll give them new names, and we'll make them the new stars. People are fickle. Isn't that powerful? I just thought it was humorous that the guy all of a sudden changed teams because he figured that's where the money was. Here's the money is with these guys. These guys got a huge following, and Diana, she's out. So this is how people operate, you know. And this is the sleight of men.
Jim all this time.
Pardon me?
So I'm still trying to figure out why you stuck with Jim all this time.
Yeah, I couldn't figure it out. Yeah, who knows? Yeah. Well, if God sticks you, you're stuck, isn't that right?
Yeah.
I am leaving next week. No, I'm just kidding. Praise the Lord. Yeah, we've been together a long time. We both got white hair together. Yeah, we're not married either. Praise the Lord. Thank God for that. Amen. But he says here that the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You know, people are lying in wait to deceive you.
That's right.
Just so you'll be aware, good Christians are in lie in wait to deceive you. Praise the Lord. You gotta get into the Bible, into the Word of God, and let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart. Amen. People say weird things, and a lot of people who say weird things are. They love Jesus. Right. But then the guys who say things that are, oh man, that's right on. Some of those guys are deceivers. So you got to distinguish. You got to discern. So you have to have a real relationship with God all by yourself.
Right.
Amen? Mm-hmm. If I say something weird, you got to go have a relationship with Jesus and find out, was that God or was that just, you know, last night's pizza? You want to find out what that was. Okay? So here's the purpose, though, because God did give these gifts: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. They're not weirdos. They're not gags and things that somebody made up. These are the offices that God instituted for what purpose? He says for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edification of the body of Christ. So my job is to edify you and to perfect you for the work of the ministry. Oh, I thought that was your job. No, that's your job. Sheep make sheep. Amen? Mm-hmm. The shepherd just makes sure the sheep have everything they need to make sheep. So if you're a shepherd, a pastor is a shepherd. That's what the word means in the Greek. Poimene. That's what it means. It means to pastor. And pastoring is a dirty job. You're welcome. Pastoring's a dirty job. Picking ticks off the sheep and making sure they're okay, making sure they get enough to eat, make sure they're in good pasture, make sure they don't walk off the edge of a cliff, you know. Because once one of them walks off the edge of the cliff, the others will follow. They'll just go right off. You ever notice that? I mean, you know, you'll get a bunch of sheep. You get a bunch of people following one particular guy, and then all of a sudden you got everybody following that guy. You know, but you have to. You have to have good shepherding. You have to have good teaching, good wisdom, you know, to be able to. And the good teaching is teaching you to follow Jesus, not teaching you to follow me.
Right.
Or not teaching you to follow Pastor Jim. He's not teaching you to follow him. He says, follow me as I follow the Lord, just as Paul said. Follow me as I follow the Lord. All right? So not really following him, but follow the fact that I follow the Lord and do this. Do thou likewise.
Yeah.
All right? Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Well, that's going to be when Jesus comes. And the knowledge of the Son of God. All right. Let's skip down to verse 15. But speaking the truth in love. This is where we ended last time. Speaking the truth in love that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So we're going to grow up. You're going to grow up. What kind of sense does that make? I'm already grown up. No. But you're going to grow up into him, just like you would grow up in a career or grow up in something that you have learned to do or means by which you learn to conduct your life. You're growing up. You're learning new things. You're changing. Your life is totally different than it used to be. Your life in Christ is different than a life in the world. And we're going to talk about that here in just a minute. All right? So he says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up. So speaking the truth is the major portion of what you're going to be doing. That's your life. Your life is to speak the truth. What's the truth? Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, crucified, dead, buried, raised up, took all of my sin upon himself and made it so that I have a relationship with God my Father in heaven. And he will come and dwell with me and live on the inside of me and transform me and change me into his image and cause me to be a witness and a blessing to the world. Right? That's what he's doing. So he's causing you to be a witness and a blessing to the world, and you're going to like it. Not because he said you better like it, but it's because that's how he's changed you. He's come and transformed you and changed you into his image. You are like him. You are born again. I've received Jesus Christ. I'm born from above. He's taking all of my sicknesses, all of my sins, all of my foibles. You know what a foible is, right? All the things that I do that are offensive to him, he is taking them off. And he's making me into a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says we are a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Well, it doesn't feel like it. For sure, if I look in the mirror, it doesn't look like it. You know, I'm a new creation. I am an absolute new creation. And it's all by faith. It's all by faith. Okay, let's look. So, speaking the truth in love may grow up. So we're going to grow up into him, even Christ, from whom... So out of whom, from him, the whole body fitly joined together by that which every joint supplies. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body to the edifying of itself in love. So what happens is we are not only an individual person, but we are a body together. Just like maybe you look at America, you know, we do all kinds of different things and have all kinds of different lives, but we are one nation together, like it or not. You know, even the red and the blue parts is one nation together. Families have squabbles, don't they? You ever notice that? Families tend to may have disagreements from time to time. But that's okay. When it all comes together, when the house starts on fire, everybody starts pouring water on it. You know, so we're all in this place, and God is bringing us into a place together in his body because he is causing us to walk in love together. He is teaching us. That's what the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors are doing. He is teaching you that the love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. Romans 5. That love of God is transforming and changing you. These are not things that you perform and do. These are things that God does. God does them. And so you're thanking him. Father, thank you for doing that, because you look in the mirror and you think, you know, I don't think I'm quite measuring up. Well, see, what religion has done over the years has had a tendency to make you want to measure up. Now, we do want to, you know, follow after Christ, but what happens is we tend to mess up a lot. We tend to not be able to perform that or do that. But that's not God's interest. His interest is in you allowing him to do that part. All right? That's his job. And you want to just come into his presence and thank him and rejoice and give praise to him for redeeming you from sin, for causing you to be in his family. He's going to come to get you. He's going to come to receive you unto himself. And so that's what he's doing here in this part of Scripture in Romans chapter, or in Ephesians chapter 4. He has spent the first three chapters talking about what God has done on the inside of you. You can go and read that part. Read chapters 1 through 3. Most of the epistles, most of the letters that Paul writes to the church are letters that begin with, here's what God did from the foundation of the world for you, in you, and through you. Here's what he did. And the end of the book tends to be, here's the result. Here's what it looks like when God does such a thing. And here's what you can expect. Here's how you can expect your outward man to look once God comes on the inside and transforms and changes you. Most of the church has kind of breezes by the part that God did in the Spirit on the inside, and they get right to the, okay, now let's get to the important part, how you look and what you do. and make sure that God's pleased with you. No, God was pleased with you in chapters 1 through 3. You know, you remember when Jesus came to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he says, "For God so loved," he told Nicodemus, this is not just like a bumper sticker or a sign you get at Mardell, you know, "For God so loved the world." For God so loved the Christians, no. For God so loved the Jews, no. For God so loved the entire world. And this is a freak out to Nicodemus, because he was a Jewish, one part of the Jewish priesthood. He was a big shot in Jewish religion. And so he's like, and Jesus is, and he's very interested in all this because he likes the miracles and trying to kind of sort out the law and Jesus and trying to sort all that out. And so he's wanting to meet privately with Jesus after dark, you know. You know, because so nobody will think that he's really following the guy. But he's really intrigued by all this. And he says, and Jesus tells him, "For God so loved the world." And of course, to tell somebody of the chosen people that God loved the world, that guy's like, "Whoa, I don't think so. God loved us. We were his people. God chose Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and unless you're in with those guys, then, you know, this is not correct." No, but God, Jesus told him this. It said, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might have life." Okay? So, there's your point, is that you're going to have life. God sent his Son into the world that you might have life. Most of us, a lot of us, aren't Jewish, you know. I mean, you don't have the nose for it or the ears for it or, you know. Most of you are not Jewish. Most of you are this other group. Ephesians are that other group. The Ephesians, they were the headquarters, like I said earlier, of Diana, the goddess of whatever she was the goddess of. I can't remember. And so she is their big shot god. And so Paul and Barnabas come into this city. And they just begin to talk about Jesus, talk about Jesus Christ. Because Jesus not only came for the Jews, he was the Jewish Messiah, but he came for the entire world. You know? When Jesus was born, we talked about this around Christmas time, is that when Jesus was born, there was a guy in the temple called Simeon, and he was an old, old, old man. And he came in, and he every day he would come into the temple looking and waiting for what he calls the consolation of what the Bible calls the consolation of Israel, which is the birth of the Messiah, because it was known that the child, this Messiah, was going to be born of a virgin and come and save the Jewish, as far as they knew, save the Jewish people. But the scripture, throughout the scripture, and we talked about this when we were teaching at Christmas time, is that the Gentiles were going to get the benefit of this. And I think it's something that the Jewish people always knew. They always kind of knew that. It's the thing that you know that you kind of discount. And I heard that, but we're just going to work on this part, the part that blesses us. You know? It's because you know somebody else is going to get a blessing out of this, but you're just kind of writing them off and saying, "Well, that's just kind of an extra for the good people, for the good Gentiles, the good people, the non-Jews." That's what the Gentiles are. Gentiles is everybody else. It's the non-Jews. All right? So, but he says, the Jews are going to be a light to lighten the Gentiles. Whoa. Wait a minute. You know, so you're using us to make a light for the Gentiles. I thought we were the point. You know, if you like to think that you're the point of the whole thing. But then all of a sudden, God tells you that you're going to be a light to these people. Thank you for that. Thank you for being a light. And you're all of a sudden like, "Oh my gosh, is he going to abandon us?" No. So you can't teach that part. You can't teach that. You just ignore those verses. You know, it's like some people ignore the verses on praying in other tongues. You know, they ignore the, "That passed away." You know, they want to ignore certain verses because they're inconvenient, right? So, Here we have the Ephesians that Paul is talking to, because Paul and Barnabas are actually have become the apostles to the Gentiles, even though Peter actually was the first one to minister to the Gentiles and go in and talk to Cornelius, the Roman centurion, and all that. So, verse 16, where he says, "From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body to the edifying of itself in love." I want you to take that verse and go mumble that verse for about a week. All right? That is like one of those, Paul's known for his run-on sentences, right? Mm. And so, take that verse, and basically what he's saying is everybody in the church has got a piece to play, and that God has put you in here, and everybody is necessary. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 also talks about the foot can't say to the hand, "I don't have any need of you." You know, even you may not like the foot. You may not like the fact that maybe the foot put purple nail polish on that foot. You know, you might not like that. But that foot is still part, that toe is still part of the body of Christ. That toe, even though it didn't agree with everything you thought was appropriate, that toe is part of the body of Christ. And your finger can't say to that toe, "I don't have any need of you." What if you have to scratch it? You know, you have to have all the parts that are necessary to be able to help the body get by. All right. So, and at the end of the verse, it says, "makes increase of the body to the edifying of itself, the building up, encouraging of itself in love." That's what the church is all about. Church is all about building up itself in love, so that the mission of the church, which is to save the world, can take on. All right? So verse 17 says, "This I say, and therefore testify." Now here we're going to get to the Gentiles now. You wondered what I was talking about. "This is I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord," Ephesians 4:17, "that you hereafter walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." So that's your neighbors, right? That's the people who live down next door to you. You know, the people who believe in this world, and that this world is what it is, and it's just going to keep on going until the sun blows up, or until we become China, you know, and they take over from China, and in another two or three hundred years they'll fall off, and we'll have another dictator of some kind. You know, or is America going to make it? Is America not going to make it? You know, we have a lot of Christians who are totally involved in politics. I am. I'm totally involved in it, but I don't believe in it. Amen. The difference is it makes an impact in the moment. It may not even make the impact you want it to make. And the fact that you can love your neighbor by especially in this nation, at least up to now, you've been able to make an impact and make a difference by encouraging people to vote for certain policies. Because we are a free, again, you know, all of these things are open to speculation right now. You know, are we a free nation? Are we a free nation anymore? I mean, are our elections really real elections? Are, you know, maybe they are, maybe they're not. And all of these things, but as long as you can make a distinction or a difference in your community by electing this person over that person, somebody who is a godly person, somebody who is not a godly person, you can make a difference. That's loving your neighbor. We'll talk about that in a minute. But that's loving your neighbor. So the fact that you can do good in your community and have a larger impact and a larger effect, that's good. You should do that. That'd be good. And in the meantime, you're working side by side with somebody who you can encourage in the Lord. You can teach them about the things of God. Yeah. That God doesn't require of them to do a good work. He just requires them to be faithful and to be to allow the Holy Spirit to do work through them. Right? Because it's not incumbent upon you to do the work. It's important. It's incumbent upon you to allow the Holy Spirit to work in and through you. So all of that to say, you're living next door to your fellow Gentiles, which is by and large, that's America, is, you know, America the melting pot. America is everybody. America is, it is the you know, Gentile community. It's the definition. You know, bring me, you know, the Statue of Liberty. Bring to me your tired, huddled masses longing to be free. And so that's what you do. So he says here, this I say, and therefore testify in the Lord, that you, and again, I want you to read chapters 1 through 3. Can you do that?
Sure.
I mean, not right now, but, you know, go back and do that and apply this verse to those three verses, to those three chapters, chapters 1 through 3. Go back and read that and then apply this verse, 4:17, to that in particular. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you hereafter walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. The vainness, the nothingness of their mind. Your mind, as a Gentile, is nothing. Apart from God, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do
nothing.
But in me, you can do all things. In another place. All right. Having their understanding, okay, don't walk as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life that from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. The world has forsaken God. They got themselves another God. It was a more convenient, kind of quick fix. Make money God. Or the physical pleasure God. Whatever God you got that kind of meets your local quick needs, you know, that's what you're after. That's what the enemy decided that he was going to give to Eve at the very beginning. He says, hey, this fruit looks good. It looks tasty too. Let's try some of that. Well, that applies to everything, doesn't it? You know, okay. And she noticed that the tree looked good for food. Fruit was, you didn't even have to get on a ladder to go get it. You know, you could just pull it right off and boom, just fall off. And then she gave to her stupid husband, you know, and he ate too. Good guy, good leader. Adam, good leader, just like y'all, right? Men are all good leaders, aren't they? Yeah. Here, honey, try this. Okay. And then God said, what? What just happened? You know, he winks when he says everything like that. I want you to know. God was not surprised. Right? That's why he already made provision for a Savior from the outset. He made provision from the very beginning. He said, in catching them in their sin, he said basically that the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. Well, who's that? That's Jesus. He's going to crush the head of the devil. From Genesis chapter 3, verse 15... He's already making a provision. He's already promising that I've got this taken care of. Don't worry. All right? So don't be as other Gentiles walking in the vanity of your mind. The vanity of your mind. Everybody's got a vanity in their mind, right? Okay? Don't be surprised by your mind. Well, in my mind, it's just thinking all kinds of, whoa, wick, oh, man. You want to cover your eyes and it's you. You can't cover your eyes. You know, it's what you're thinking in your head. You know, whether it's ugly, nasty, gross, or whether it's mean and nasty, and you know, you find yourself hating somebody, and you're like, "I thought I was a Christian. What was that? What just happened?" You know, and or you find yourself you were a good Christian, you just murdered somebody. You know, for eating your Twix bar. You know, I mean, they took your Twix out of your pocket. You know, and you're on them. So. We do this kind of stuff, right? We just find ourselves just hating people for no cause, for nothing. We just find ourselves, but that's who we are. That's what the enemy did on the inside of us. And we're walking in the vanity of our mind. What's that? That's where it doesn't matter what I do, just as long as I want to do it. That's what it is. The vanity of your mind is nothing matters. It's just, you know, nothing matters at all. I'm just going to do what I want to do. And it's going to destroy you. And it's going to destroy people around you. That's why we have marriages that are destroyed today. You know, we have families that are destroyed today. We have people having babies who shouldn't be having babies because they're doing things they shouldn't be doing. Because, you create an entire problem and circumstance and situation where you're creating new people who have no care for them. God was pretty smart. He said, okay, get two people together, and they can, once they've committed to each other under God, then they can start making new people. And so they're making new people, but they're caring for the new people, and they're raising up the new people in the nurture and the admonition of God's, of the faithfulness of God. But when you have people start, you know, making babies and letting them fall by the street, I mean, then you have chaos, don't you? I mean, it's like, well, what's wrong with that? Well, you're creating huge problems that we are dealing with today, right?
Yeah.
I mean, that's what we're dealing with today. That's what the abortion issue is. Well, we got to quit having all these kids. Let's kill them. That's a good idea. You know, hey, how about we just quit making them? No, that would not be fun. The fun part is making them. The sad necessity is getting rid of them, right? I mean, am I talking too hard? I mean, that's what we do. Is you try to you're walking in the vanity of your mind, trying to solve problems, you know, without consulting the Lord. Outside of God, you're solving problems outside of God. Yesterday, somebody was sending around a video. One of the guys was, congressman was talking. Of course, they're in an empty room pretty much these days. So he was talking about how God, he talked about the transgender thing. And how you leave the word of God and the promise of God God's word, and you begin to have all of these problems. And Jerry Nadler, I don't know if y'all remember Jerry Nadler. He's about my height and about twice my width. And he was one of the guys he was the judiciary chairman during one of the impeachment hearings. He got up and said, "Whatever religious tradition you may espouse has no place in this Congress." Really? I mean, the first guy was quoting the Word of God with respect to, you know, how God created men and women. And so Nadler gets up and says, you know, whatever religious tradition you may consider has no place in this Congress.
Amazing.
Really?
Wow.
Hope we play that for his constituents, you know, up in New York. So, but again, see, that's where we've gotten now. See, the men of our nation, when they began the nation, were men who feared God. This is a guy who has no fear of God, you know, and he's been in Congress 30 years. So, but this is having their verse 18 says in Ephesians 4:18, "You're like other Gentiles, having your understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." This is who we're dealing with. This is who we're dealing with today. We're dealing with people who are in charge, who have their understanding darkened, and their eyes are blinded, and they're ignorant of the life of God. Right? So go back and read chapters 1 through 3, as I said. Find out who you are. Find out who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that you don't know that you're saved. I'm not saying that. I know most of you know that you've received Jesus and got your sins forgiven. That's the quick, easy part. The rest of it is, who am I?
Amen.
What has God done on the inside of me? What's the result of that? Is it being just, you know, like I said, working in politics, being nice to your neighbor? No, it's actually hearing the voice of God. And you do supernatural things.
Hallelujah.
You are going to lay hands on the sick. You are going to speak with new tongues. Well, you know, some of you didn't like that. That's okay. You don't have to. You get to.
Right.
You don't have to. You get to. All right? Now, but what he is saying here is that all of these things that I've done on the inside of you, they are transforming you to look like what I'm reading right now. This is what the body of Christ looks like. Right? Okay, verse 19. "These guys, blindness in their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over," here's the result, "they've given themselves over to lasciviousness," that's nasty grossness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Ooh, that's interesting. All uncleanness with greediness. It's kind of like, yeah, money goes right along with it, right? But you have not so learned Christ. So that's a promise. You have not so learned Christ. So be not, again, so I testify in the Lord, verse 17, walk not as other Gentiles walk, but you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. So if you have heard what Paul has taught in the first part of this letter, I'll read a couple of verses from there. Say Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his name, of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. In whom we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ. That's what he's talking about there in Ephesians 4. All things which are in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. In whom we have also obtained, listen, an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
That's just three or four verses in there. That just gets you wet your whistle, okay? All right? In Ephesians 4:20, it said, but you have not so learned Christ. In living in that uncleanness. If so be that you have heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. That you, verse 22, put off concerning the former conversation. What's that? That's that Gentile mentality. That's that mentality that says, you know, I'm kind of working for myself. It's okay to work for yourself. Just make sure you're working for yourself under the completed work that Jesus performed on the inside of you. Otherwise, you're going to be in trouble. Otherwise, you're going to be in a place of disappointment. I'm telling you, you're going to be in a place of disappointment. That you easily can be disappointed because even when things go wrong, you're looking at the things that went wrong rather than looking at the fact that God already promised that what he promised, he's going to finish.
Hallelujah.
He's going to take absolute care of you no matter what went wrong. You know, you started down one particular road and you began doing business a certain way and all of a sudden everything went haywire. Everything went down the tube. You know what? God's going to make that up. He's going to make it up and he's also going to bring things to pass that you didn't understand how he did it. Okay?
Amen.
Listen, God loves you. Your Father in heaven. Jesus was talking to the Jews in Matthew, and he would begin to talk about, because they believed they were all under sacrifices and do the right thing, and they didn't cross themselves obviously because they weren't Catholic, but I mean they would do everything. They're going to do everything right, everything to take care of doing everything right, so God didn't get mad. You know, that's the pagan world. The pagan world is the ones who said, got to make sure you're doing everything just right to make sure that the gods are not unhappy. That's why the Romans were always really upset. The Romans were always upset. If you had a weird god, a god that they weren't used to, they really would put you under the fire because they really believed that there was a god of the rain, a god of the fire, and a god of the fish, and there are all kinds of gods, and everybody's got to do the right thing. Don't make the dude mad, right? That's why you would do that. You would make sure, and so in that pagan world, you made sure that all the gods were you know, everybody dotted their I's and crossed their T's so that the gods were not upset. And so that's why they didn't like this, especially this Jesus guy. I mean, the Jewish God, they kind of let that go because they were kind of they'd been around doing their own thing for long before Rome, you know. So, but they didn't. But when Jesus came along, they're like, "Ooh, you know, we got to stop this thing. This could be a problem." Yeah, because you have now got people; they're not any longer worshiping Diana. They're all of a sudden, you know, worshiping this Jesus you can't see. So all of those things that they would do, and so they would try to stop that. They would try to stop you from following those different gods. Now here he says, verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So you put off the old, and you put on the new. So you put off the old man. How do you put off the old man? By putting on the new. You're putting on the new man by meditating upon his word. You meditate upon his word day and night. It says that in Joshua. It said even in the Old Testament in Joshua, this word of God shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night. And then you shall make your way prosperous. And then you'll have good success.
Amen.
So you go, you meditate upon the Word of God. What does that do to it? It puts that on the inside of you. And you begin to think that way rather than the old way. Right? You begin to think what God thinks. You begin to say His words. That you put off the former conversation of the old man and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Romans 12:2 says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind that you might prove or demonstrate what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, it tells you to gird up the loins of your mind and hope in the future, hope in His Word. So, to gird up the loins of your mind. When he talks about the later here in this chapter, in this book, when he talks about putting on the whole armor of God, he says, putting on gird your loins with truth. Gird your loins with truth. So you want to gird that part of you. So your part of you that covers that, all your standing and your ability to stand and your reproductive area, gird your loins with truth. And don't let, because the truth is God's promise, is God's word. It's not what men figured out over time. You know, because men have figured out things over time, but the things that they have figured out is what works. It's what works for them, right? Amen? That's what men have done over time. They have eliminated God in favor of working out things on their own, right? So verse 23 said, be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now you're getting that as you're sitting under maybe the teaching of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. All right? Now judge those things. Read the Word of God. Judge those things. You know, people are people. You know, like we read, you know, there may be guys who are doing it for money. You know, over in Philippians chapter 1, Paul says, a lot of people preach the gospel for different reasons. And he said, but as long as the gospel is for the part that the gospel is preached, I'm grateful. You know, if somebody's taking five offerings at the end of it, I'm not really happy about that. But the fact that if they're teaching about that Jesus Christ bore your sins upon the cross, that's what I'll care about. I'm grateful for that. So all of this, to put on the new man, verse 24, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, and so that's what the result is. The result is you're in the presence of God, and you're walking with Him, and daily you come into His presence and just, Father, I love You, and I thank You. Thank You for meeting all of my needs. Amen. Thank You for saving me by Your blood. Thank You that the glory of God lives on the inside of me, and I'm changed from glory to glory. And I'm going to spend eternity in the presence of God. But right now, I'm here to be a witness. I'm a witness of the love of God that's in my heart, that's changed me. All right? So he says that. So it says, wherefore, put away lying. These are all blessings to you. Putting away lying is not like, oh, nuts. No, it's a recommendation that if a lie comes up in your mind to say, well, you know, it's just more convenient. How many know lying is convenient? Right? No, I'll put my hand down. How many know lying is convenient sometimes? It just keeps you from having to explain everything, right? I mean, you know, I had some kids that did that. You know, it's just, and you ask them later, you say, why'd you lie? You know, isn't that true? You know, you just hear, why'd you lie? It's easier. It's just easier because you didn't have to explain all the stuff that you did. Did you ever lie? I won't call you by name, but because it's on this thing. Shall I call people by name and ask them if they lied? You know. So I'll ask that brother there. I don't even know his name. I say, hey, have you ever lied? Who knows? But he said, he says, wherefore, for that reason, put away lying. For the fact that you're walking in his presence, put away lying. All right. Wherefore, put away lying. Speak every man the truth with his neighbor. Don't lie to your neighbor. For we are members. So he's talking about in the body, especially in the church, especially in the body of Christ. You know, people, how many people, you know, use the church for networking? You know, a lot of people do that. You know, they're salesmen. You know, they use the church for networking. Come to church. Well, I found me a new church. Well, why'd you leave your first church? Well, I'd sold everybody there. Yeah. Or made them all mad, or they're all on to me. So he says, so put away lying and speak every man the truth, for we are members one of another. We're members together. We're part of each other. We're a family together. All right? Okay. Be you angry and sin not. So it's okay to be angry. I mean, you got, you know, people who make you mad. You know, you're angry. But sin not. Don't sin. Don't punch them. You know, don't murder them. Don't steal from them. Don't take them to the cleaners. He says, be angry and sin not. I guess that could mean your wife and your husband too. Be angry and sin not. A lot of people, they'd make that kind of the major thing, you know, is to don't let your son go down in your anger, you know, before you close your eyes at night, you know, apologize to your wife, right? You know, is that what we're supposed to do? Honey, do we do that? More or less? Who does it best, me or you? Yeah. Now you're looking at the time. Oh, she's got to go somewhere. Let's see. Time's a wasted. Is this sermon going to come to an end sometime soon? All right. So you're putting away. So be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's pretty obvious what it means. Don't go to sleep when you're still angry. But give that to Jesus. If you don't get it taken care of to the person, certainly get rid of it in yourself. Right? Be at peace with God first. Be at peace with God. Get rid of the anger. You know, maybe you can't make that call. Maybe they won't talk to you. Maybe the person you made mad wouldn't talk to you. But what you do is you get rid of it. You give it to Jesus. Jesus, thank you. I just cast that off on you, Father. I thank you. That was evil and wicked and hateful, and I just I'm and clean, be clean. So God's given you like a before the sun go down. You know, get clean, because that way, God can use you. He can use you. Because if you're suffering under emotional stress, your focus is not on following the Lord. Your focus is on that dirty rat, or I'm a dirty rat. Sometimes people just get focused on themselves, that they're the dirty rat. Well, I wish I hadn't done that. You know, and so you're looking at yourself and you're hating yourself because you think God's mad at you. I got news for you. He's not mad at you.
That's right.
I said, God's not mad at you. Quit it. Yeah, come here. Come up here. Let me slap you a little bit. God is not mad at you. He put all of his wrath on Jesus Christ. And he made everything, every provision for you to walk in his peace and his love.
Amen.
And when you have done something wicked and evil, he said, just when he says repent, and when he says come to me for forgiveness, that means take advantage of the forgiveness. There's a big bowl of forgiveness. If there's a big bowl of candy bars like at my mother-in-law's house, there's the drawer where all the candy is. It's right there. And she says, oh, go get you something. You know, yeah, I'm 60, almost 63, and so my mother-in-law is still inviting me to go to the candy drawer. Aww. Isn't that precious? She loves me. She thinks I'm special. So I go over there, you know, and I go get that forgiveness. I mean, I get that candy. See? So you want to get that forgiveness right now. God's not mad at you. He's not like, okay, come on in. I got my stick and I'm ready to lay into you. You know, we had parents who did that. I don't know if I didn't. Some did. Some had parents who, yeah, come on in here, Johnny. Bam! You know, I mean, just they were ready to take care of you and make sure you never did that again. You know, but God already took care. He already put that on Jesus. He nailed Jesus to a cross, his own son, so that he could bring you into his presence because he loved you. And so what he says is, come in here and just get a big old Nestle's Crunch Bar of my forgiveness. Get it, or whatever your favorite is. Just come on in and get my forgiveness, receive it, and start walking in it today before the sun goes down. Okay? So before the sun goes down, get forgiven.
Amen.
I didn't even plan on saying that today. That is amazing. It's amazing how the Holy Ghost will give you stuff like that to say? He will give you stuff like that to say. Amen. I probably won't, if you ask me what I said, I won't remember. But I hope it helps you. Praise the Lord. That's right. He just wants you to walk forgiven, joyful, because then you can give that to somebody else, can't you?
That's true.
That's the whole purpose of the gospel, is to bring people into the presence of God and let them live with God forever. Like I was going to say earlier, is that when he was talking to the Jewish people, Jesus introduced the idea of go in and confess your sins to your Father in heaven. Because they were all into, oh my gosh, God's mean. Remember I was talking about that? I never finished the story. But they were all afraid of God. But Jesus was saying, no, this is your Father in heaven, your Abba, your Daddy. Your dad. He used the familiar terms. And of course, people were sitting in the crowd going, ooh. They were scared of that word. They were scared of somebody talking like that, because that was almost like, man, that's disrespectful. That is sacrilegious. You can't talk about God like that. They couldn't even say the name of God. But Jesus said, no, your Father in heaven loves you. You go in your closet and you pray, and your Heavenly Father, you pray in secret, and your Father in heaven will reward you openly. And He'll forgive your sins. So come on in. Come to the presence of God. Read, Ephesians chapter 1 through 3, and find out, then as you come to chapters 4, 5, and 6, to find out what is the result of believing the first part of the letter. Does that make sense? He's telling you what he did, so then he tells you what it looks like with respect to you and your outward responses and your outward behavior. All right? So, let's finish this up. So he says, through putting away lying, don't let the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. You know, the enemy has a great opportunity. If it says, punch the guy in the nose, that's probably not God. Mm-hmm. Right? So, if this is the way to solve your problem, and you know, I mean, if you're born from above, if you have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you, Jesus said, when I go away, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to live on the inside of you, and he's going to show you how to live. He's going to tell me, he's going to take of mine, and he's going to show it to you. You can read about that in John chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17. The Gospel of John. 14, 15, 16, and 17. He's having dinner with his disciples before his crucifixion, and he's introducing the fact that he's going to send the Holy Spirit to dwell with you and in you. And so you're going to have a hotline to God. You're going to have a hotline knowing who the Lord is daily. He lives on the inside of you. And He speaks to your heart. And you go, what, who was that? And He begins to show you what He wants you to do. Go speak to that person. Go forgive that person. Like right here, He says, now they give place to the devil. Well, ask the devil, don't do that. What? Yeah, He'll speak to you. He'll actually, this is really weird. I get it. But actually, it's just something you're not used to because you're used to living in the world. Remember over here in this 17th verse where He says that you walk not after as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. That's how they walk. The fact is, it's because you haven't known the God who created you. You decided there was no God and it's all on you. That's giving place to the devil, isn't it? Yes, it is. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him the labor working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. So everybody should have a job, and everybody should be given to somebody that needs. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Let what comes out of your mouth build somebody up, encourage somebody, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, when He speaks, don't ignore Him. Learn now, and again, all of these things are follow what the Holy Spirit says, because He's coming to bless you and give you a brand new life in Christ Jesus. Don't walk as other men walk in the vanity of their mind, but take advantage, like you took advantage of that big bowl of forgiveness, take advantage of every one of these opportunities to love your neighbor. Amen? This is who you are. And this is a blessing. This is power. The power of God residing on the inside of you. The power to love and to forgive, that only comes from God. Men can't do that. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption. He's not going to forsake you, and he's not going to kick you out. You're sealed. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, let it all, and evil speaking, let it all be put away.